How are you today? Good week? Bad week? It was a week. Oh, pardon me. More to come. Well, while they're passing by, you know, I had a text from a brother this week. You know, when you're down and your football team has only won one game in the year. I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. And you get this text from a Christian brother that you've just been praying with. And they send you this text and it says, if the Cowboys are 1-4, why are they getting penalties for excessive celebration? Is that not a great text? Y'all figure out what his last name is, but and why is Gary wearing a Brave shirt today? Yes, sir. Mixing your metaphors there. Gary is the definition of a baseball. We'll leave that right in as it is. I hope you're. It's a great day, and I hope sometime today we'll get some rain. Maybe it will be after they feed the homeless this afternoon, and we'll get a good rain, and because we sure need it. Yeah, the Texas Rangers. Any of y'all rooting for the Rangers? Well, three of us. So. All right. Today, I feel like a lot of people in our society, and a lot of people in Savannah, and a lot of people in our church are stuck. I want you to think about this for a moment. You ever feel that way? Like you're stuck and you can't get past the next thing? It's like, just when you get up the gumption to go, it's like a brick wall is there. And you look at the brick wall and you say, well, I just don't know if I can do this. And you're searching for the emotion to go on. You're reaching down. And a lot of people right now in our society that feel stuck because maybe you hadn't been going from victory unto victory in business or in relationships or fill in the blank. Well, the Lord put this phrase on my heart. He gave me this one day. Good thing to get things unstuck is to go blow them up. And boom, you know. Well, the biggest explosion that I think could happen for us is for us to do the next thing. I want to tell you a couple of stories about people who did the next thing. Just a few. You can look throughout the Bible. In fact, every time you read a story of faith, that's what you're reading. You're reading about somebody that did the next thing. Let's go to Abraham for just a moment. Little old Abraham. He's down there earning the Chaldees. Fat, dumb, and happy. Everything's going along. And he begins to hear this voice. You can look it up in Genesis 12. This voice that says, Abram, I want you to get up out of the land in which you're living and go to a place that I'll show you. Now that voice he heard was the voice of the Lord. A voice that was probably a new voice to him. A voice that he would come in close contact with and find out the identity of this one that was speaking to him. It was God. Go to the next place. Now, I want you to know several things about the story. When God spoke to Abraham, he didn't give him a long-range plan of what it was going to be like when he went there. He had no outline to run on. He had no business plan, if you will. And please, please, today, let me go ahead and make this time out right now. A little footnote, put it out to the side. Don't hear me saying today that I'm not for planning, that I'm not for preparation for the future and all those things. That's not what I'm saying. We'll get to that. What I am talking about is the next thing. He didn't know any of that. All he knew was God said, go to a place that I'll show you, and I'm going to be with you. So he did it. And look what happens in his life. I mean, you talk about an adventure. You read about Abram's life and all the adventures that took place. Simple matter of obedience. He did the next thing. Let's go to Moses. Think about Moses. You can go to 3rd and 4th chapters of Exodus and see the same story. Moses has been he's been bounced out of Egypt now. Remember, you know, he's in the basket. His sister's there. He's raised in the court of the Pharaoh. All that that takes place. He is truly a prince of Egypt. But then he gets thrown out. And he goes to this land of Midian. And there he's living, raising a family until what happens one day? He sees a bush that is burning, yet is not consumed. And he goes up to the bush, and the same voice that spoke to Abram spoke to him. Take off your shoes there, Moses. The ground on which you're standing, it's holy ground. In fact, I want to read this to you from Exodus 3. God says he's heard the cry of his people back in Egypt. Remember what's taking place there? The Jews are in captivity. They've been there for hundreds of years, by 400 years by this time. And what started out to be a good thing, Scripture says there came a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And life became very difficult for them. In verse 10, chapter 3, therefore, come now, I will send you to the Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you there. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. And he goes on to ask him, you know, who shall I say has sent me? And that's where God reveals his name. He said, tell them I am has sent you, which is the translation of his name, of the Father's name, Yahweh. Tell them Yahweh has sent you. And that name, I am. Here's a second example. Well, what's the plan? How are we going to do it? Lay it out for me. At least give me a little preview Show me. How am I going to get there? All this. He does the next thing. He's obedient. And see, when you act in faith, it's always the next thing. Now let's go to the New Testament. You're in the 10th chapter of Acts. And you got a God-fearer by the name of Cornelius. And he's been checking out this whole thing that he sees these Jews worshiping God. And God speaks to him and tells him to dispatch some messengers to go to this town and to search out this guy by the name of Peter. Now imagine God speaking to him in that way. And for all he knows, he's bringing in a terrorist. Think of it. What does he do? The next thing. He dispatches those messengers. Well, that's 3:00 in the afternoon. 9th hour, it says in Scripture. Well, the next day, that guy Peter just happens to go out on the roof of where he's staying there in Joppa. And it's the 6th hour. It's 12 noon. And he's there praying. And what happens? He has a vision. Remember what the vision was? All these unclean animals come down in this sheet, and the Lord speaks to him and says, and he knows it's the Lord's voice. He says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." "I can't eat that. Those are unclean. I'm a Jew." "Rise, kill and eat." He doesn't do it. Finally, he gives in. And he sees that God is speaking to him. And about that time, there's what? Knock on the door. Thank you, Daniel. I know some of them missed that. And here are these two guys that have been dispatched to come get him because he's going to go and share the gospel there with Cornelius and his family. He does the next thing. Go to chapter before, book of Acts, 9th chapter. You got Paul. He's Saul at this time. Oh man, he's a bad guy. He's gotten information on Christians and he has zeal for his religion because he believes his religion means that these Christians have got to die. They've got to be stamped out because they're destroying Judaism. So he's got letters of mark. He's bona fide as he's going. He's on the Damascus Road, on the way there. And what happens to him? Middle of the day. What nighttime? Middle of the day. Bright light. Boom, blinds him. Bam, he's down in the road. Guys don't know what's happening. And he hears that same voice of that same guy that keeps showing up in all these stories and is giving him instruction. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He hears the voice of Jesus. Now, we see in that chapter, he's taken on to the town. In chapter 9, he falls to the ground. He hears a voice, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am the Lord Jesus whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." So what does he do? The next thing. So Saul got up from the ground. Though his eyes were not open, he's blind. Couldn't see anything. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. Now, the guys that it doesn't say Whether or not they stuck around, I don't think they stuck around. They were with him. Because I think they're scared to death of what this is. And here is Saul acting very un-Saul-like. Because what would Saul want to do? He's planned it out. He's got every step of the... He already knew who the Christians were in Damascus that he was going to get. And yet he makes a bonehead play like this. He's just going to go there? So they drop him off. He was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. So he means business. You know, this stuff we've got about believing God that, oh, you know, we do this and then God responds, boom, right now. Wait a second. 3 days without food or drink. Scripture goes on. Now, there was a disciple there at Damascus whose name was Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, here's another one of those visions. And he says, Ananias? And what's the proper thing to say when God speaks your name to you? Yes, Lord. Here am I. I'm listening. And the Lord said to him, get up and go straight to the street called Straight. Oh boy, this is great. And inquire at the house of Judas. Oh boy, we've got to be at Judas's house. Mixing your metaphors here a little bit. For a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. As soon as he mentions Saul's name, what do you think goes through Ananias' mind? That dirty, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing, scheming, murdering, so-and-so, and there's some words we can't say. And he's praying. He's seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, go, for he is my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. You ever thought about in Saul's call? I'm not charging anything extra for this. But ever thought about in his call, here's a man who had administered much suffering, and in his call, he receives much suffering. He was a man acquainted with suffering on both sides. So what did Ananias do? The next thing. He departed, entered the house, and after laying hands on him, he speaks two words that he never thought would come out of his mouth. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you're coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He got up. He was baptized. And he took food. He was strengthened. I gave you four examples. Two from the Old Testament, two from the New. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We have been very dry. Four examples of people who did the next thing. Here's my question to you today. Why can't we do the next thing? Now, before you even get to that, answering that question, let me ask you this. Does God have a next thing in store for you to do? You believe it? A next thing? That means God has a plan for your life, a detailed plan. He has the next thing in store. So if God has that, why can't we do it? Here's a couple of reasons. Number one, we desire control of our own future. Well, I'm controlling my life. Hands on the wheel. And my shoulders reared back. I've got it. Well, let me ask you. How well have you done with that? Huh? You know, one of the raps on us as Americans is our arrogance. Y'all know that, right? You have traveled out of the country. That's why they like to picture us as cowboys, you know, arrogant, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, that kind of thing. How well has our arrogance served us of late? Say the last 2 years, a little over 2 years, say 2.5 years. How's it been going for us? Economically, let's just look at the economy. Since that seems to be the thing, you remember one of our politicians of a few years ago who said, you know, made this great statement, it's the economy, stupid. Today we've changed that, and listen, I'm not jumping on any side because everybody's got their voice in this, whichever side of the aisle. So don't go out of here and say, oh, Dusty was on this or that. That's not true. That's not true. But our statement would be today, it's us stupid people trying to run the economy. And look at it. Look all around us. We want control. We want control of our lives and of our destiny. We want to line it out. We want to do it with our children. We want to do it with everything in our lives. A business, let me at the controls. Then I can adjust them. How's that worked out for you? Second reason. Well, we have a problem with doing the next thing because, you see, if you're going to have control, then that means who doesn't have control? God. In fact, he's got nothing to do with it, does he? In fact, what we want to happen is I'll make all the decisions and then God, you come down and make it right with everybody. And put your blessing on it after I'm done with it. Right? Isn't that the way it works? Come, God, and bless all the stupid decisions I've made in my life. You know, it's like Barney Fife, you know. He shoots himself in one foot with a bullet, and he asks for another bullet. Let me get the other foot while I'm at it. I don't want to limp just on one foot. Let me limp on both of them. Second thing. Why can't we do the next thing? We've got a distorted view of priorities. That sounds very anemic, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, talking about priorities, distorted view. Well, let me tell you a story from my own life. Audrey and I have been married just a few months. We were living in Fort Worth, Texas, in an upstairs apartment, unfurnished apartment that was, everything was covered in naga hide. I don't know how many nagas had to be slain to cover everything that was in there. But, I mean, acid would not go through that that naga hide. And rent an apartment, and we're in marital bliss. She's working about 60 hours a week. I'm going to school full time and trying to work a job. And the middle of the night, there's this beating on our door. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. Someone beating on our door. And I run to the door, and open the door, and this person says one word to me, fire, and then runs away. And so I run back to the bedroom, and I holler to Audrey, it's on fire. We got to get out of here. And we're starting to go out, and I look at her and I say, wait, I've got to get my important papers. And so I run back, and I get whatever I thought were my important papers. And we run outside, and we're outside, and the place is smoking. In the middle of it, everyone's out on the lawn now, big apartment complex there, a lot of students, because we were in school at the time. They're all out on the lawn. Everybody's watching it. Fire department's there, you know, red lights. You've got the picture. And we get out there, and I realize something. It's cold. Because there's something missing. Wait a second. I forgot to put on some pants. But I had my important papers. Now let me ask you, what's important? What's important? There's got to be a list of priority in your life. And let me tell you, that's why I want to make this point to you. Because some of you say, well, Pastor, you're saying we shouldn't plan ahead and think. No. But where is that on the list of priority? We'll answer that question in just a minute. Why can't we do the next thing? Third reason. Because we don't know what it is. How many of you have said recently, if I just knew what the right thing was, I'd do it. I'd do it right now. So, let me inject a phrase from the lips of our Lord that He said many times, my sheep hear. What's the next part of it? My boy. My voice. My sheep hear my voice. Now let me tell you how you can keep things like they are, keep on not getting to the next thing, keep on being stuck where you are in whatever the circumstances are. If it's in business, it's in your economic situation in your home, if it's in a relationship that you have in your family, relationship with your husband or your wife or your children, let me give you a guarantee of how you can stay stuck. Here's how you can stay stuck. Just continue doing things like you've been doing them. And I will guarantee you, you're going to stay stuck. Because no matter what happens to the circumstances, the most important thing that is in the circumstances, which is you, me, will not change. Secondly, we will ensure in the midst of that that we think that the circumstances are going to stay like they are. We plan as if the world is going to remain just like it is. Now let's take a little lesson in history. What has changed in our world in the last 10 years? Last five? Look. Everything has changed. Let me ask you this. Was 9/11 a game changer in the world? It brought to us something that was already happening, that there were people planning and plotting to kill many, many people in the earth. And they're still wanting to do that. The economic change that took place on 9/11 and all that. But it was like it was one of those watershed events in history. And things changed. They came to the surface. The wars that have come out of that. The economic change that has taken place and how things are continuing to change. And to think that we in our minds can continue to do business like we've always done business in our lives personally and think that it's not going to wreak havoc in our lives is idiocy. Those four stories I told you, in each case, they heard God's voice. And they did the next thing. You see, how do the great economic minds of America in 2007 look in 2010? The people that we hung our hats on and said, we're going to believe you, we're going to trust in you. And it's not to jump on them with both feet, because who empowered them? We did. Has our country changed morally? In the last 2 years? 5 years? Look just in regular television, what words appear that children hear. What are mainstream topics? So what are we going to do about it? You may be asking the Lord to lead you. And let me tell you a prayer that God is not going to honor. He's not going to answer this prayer that I'm about to tell you. He will not answer it, because it will defy his character if he answers it. God, show it all to me so I can make a decision as to whether or not I'm going to do it. He will not answer that prayer. Absolutely. He doesn't work that way. You can't show me an example in Scripture where he's ever answered that prayer. He will not. Let me tell you the one he will answer. Show me the next thing. And as you pray that prayer, you don't pray it. Show me so I can decide whether or not I want to do it. Because what is he looking for? Is he looking for words? Is he looking for phrases? Is he looking for you to hit the right box on the form where you're requesting him to do something? No. He's looking at something that he sees wide open. He's looking at our hearts. In each case, in each story that I told you, for Abram, for Moses, Peter and Cornelius, Paul, he looked in their hearts and he saw trust. I'm putting it in your hands. Now hear this. You want God to show you the way, how to go? You say, well, Lord, just show me this step, and then this step, and this step, and show me the outline so I can get all the way over here to the end. You know what? He's only interested in one step. The next one you're going to take. Because let me show you what happens. Once you take that step, the way you look at things is different. You see things differently because you've begun to see things through his eyes. And not through your stilted vision. If you knew how to get you out of this, you would have already done it. We can't trust in horsemen or chariots. Our trust has to be in the Lord. So what's the next thing for you? The next thing. What's God showing you? Asking. And let me guarantee you something. You ask him that in faith, and I guarantee you, he will reveal it to you. He'll show it to you. Some of you are already shaking your heads. I see you. You're already shaking your head because you already know what the next step is, don't you? Because God's already been bam, 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 hammering it. Let me tell you, I'm black and blue over this. He's turned me every way but loose this week about this, about some disobedience in my life. I'm shooting straight with you. Some things I've been asking him to do, but I wasn't willing to do the next thing because I couldn't see the steps. I'm not preaching about stuff that's all about you. I'm just sharing with you what's on my heart right now, what God's doing in me, what God's doing in us. So what's the next thing? Are you willing in faith to ask him? And say, Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do the next thing in faith. You're not going to feel like doing it, probably. You're going to look at it and you say, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Why would you want me to do that? Why would you want me to take that step or go over here? Do we need to go back through steps of faith as we've seen people? That's the dumbest thing. Pray for somebody to be healed, and you're going to look like an idiot standing before people. And what does God do? Huh? I told them on the retreat last weekend, Lord busted me wide open about this. We were down in Haiti, and that first day when the clinic set up, and there we are, you know, got the clinic going, recreation for the kids. We got our little counseling area going over here, and we're sharing the gospel with people. And Dr. O'Carey sends somebody, and they said, Dr. O'Carey sent me to get the man of God. You can hear Kennedy saying that, can't you? I walk in there, and there's this daddy holding that baby. That baby, the child's 3 or 4 years old. Limp. He said, Pastor, We've done everything we can do medically. It's all yours. Thank you, Dr. O'Carey. No pressure. My first two thoughts were, I'm just being cruelly honest with you. My first two thoughts were, Lord, this child's going to die. And we're going to be an embarrassment down here in Haiti our first day on this mission. And then realize that those first two thoughts had not come from the Lord. They were straight from the pit of hell. And I said to the evil one, I rebuke you. You have no authority in my life. We gathered around that child, didn't we, John? And we prayed over that child. And God did the miraculous. 45 minutes later, that child is walking around in that place. Praise be to God. I tell you that one, and I can tell you 10 others where I fell in the hole. What's the next thing? What's God telling you about your family? About your business? About your life, your relationships? What's He telling you? What's the next thing? Let me tell you what could happen to the city of Savannah. If this group right here did the next thing, Savannah, Georgia would never be the same. Never be the same. Because God would get the glory. The next thing. TNT. You want to blow up the devil's work? The world, the flesh, and the devil? You want to see it explode and be destroyed in the city, in your life, in your family? You want to see it go away? Then you apply some of God's TNT, which is, I'm going to do the next thing in obedience to you. What is it? What is it? What's He asking you to do? And let me tell you, He doesn't ask you to do anything. He doesn't ask you to take a step of faith that He isn't already there with you. He is with you here in this step, and He's already there waiting for your next step. Because He's God. He's not bound by time and space. He's God. What is it? Let's bow our heads. Lord, as we open the altar today, I ask You to come. Come with power and strength. Come, Lord. We want to see Your Lordship in our lives. I'm asking You, Lord Jesus, come. May we be obedient to Your call in our lives. As we're still in attitude of prayer, maybe you want to come and pray at the altar. Maybe you want to come and pray. One of the pastors, one of our life group leaders, they're spread around here. They pray. Maybe you want to sit where you are and just write on your card, Pastor, this is the thing today I want you to pray with me about that God has said is the next thing in my life. Whatever it is, this altar is open. If you've never received Jesus Christ into your life, I want to submit Him to you today as Lord and Savior. He'll come into your life, change your life, forgive you of your sin, make you a new person, and give you a home in heaven forever, and change your life radically while you're living here on this earth. He is Lord over all. Lord, we give You this time now as we open the altar. Come.
Well, this is your day, and we love you. And there's a reason that you have a champion coach of the King's Team belt on, because all winning boxers, wrestlers, whatever y'all are up there, you are the champions. And we've done it in a, you know, started with a lighthearted thing, but I just wanted to read some things to you from us as a team. The reason you get the championship coach belt, you deeply and genuinely care about the team, and that's us. And as you look around, even Gary, where'd he go? There is a reason. Look at the kids down here. There is a reason you're seeing red and animals I didn't even know about. Cougars, and I've heard of the Broncos. I'm with Gary on that. And NASCAR, we've got it all represented here today. And biggest of all, our hearts, because we love you. You deeply and genuinely care about the team. You share our burdens with us, and you pray for us. You inspire us to be our best for the King. You lead by example. You look to God for the game plan. When we fall, you help us get back up without condemnation. You encourage us to grow in our faith and to devote ourselves to time with God, His Word, prayer, and through your solid teaching. And we're not worshiping you guys, don't worry about that. We're worshiping God shining through you. You teach us good sportsmanship. You are sincere, compassionate people. You're not phonies. You're real, real guys. And so we do have some equipment for your coaching here, as you can see. Some people have just some different, not everybody has the same things, but some of you have a light to remind you to keep shining for Him. Snacks, got some moon pies, some nice spicy peanut things, health food, food for energy. You got, don't let yourselves get run down. I mean, we pray for you. We can't imagine what it takes to do what you do and just to pour yourself out for so many of us. So don't let yourself get run down. And also food for growth. And there's some verses. You're going to get a copy of this. There's some verses to that bless the reason you bless us with these things. Sports drinks. Dane's probably going to steal y'all's sports drinks, so watch out. To stay hydrated and drink continually of the living water. That's your source. Keep going to that. A cooler to remind you to remember to keep cool when the pressure is on, because greater is He who is in Dane and Dusty and Rick than he who is in the world. And Calgon, because, yes, you each have Calgon, because the game is exhausting, and you need to rest. You need to rest. So please do, rest in the Lord. And then we have a team commitment on the bottom, and I think everyone will agree, our team commitment to be here for you and for your families, and to pray for you regularly, and to try to apply what you teach the best that we can through God and His power. And now we'd like the lovely team coach brides to come up. Yes, ma'am, you. Regina, Kathy, Audrey, who went in the wrong door. And Logie Bear, and Megan, and Cameron, and Luke, and Abby. And go stand with your men. Okay. All right. Now, anybody that wants to come forward and pray for these guys. And Don? Where's Don? Oh, I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but will you come play a blessing over everybody? Anybody that wants to come pray with them, y'all come on. We don't get this chance very often. Because we love you and we thank you.